Scripture alone teaches that salvation comes through by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This weekend, we had an incredible time on Saturday and Sunday. And I think Chuck Houghton just basically lived here morning, noon, and night. And we're deeply grateful to him for all that he helped make possible to happen. We had a great seminar led by Dr. David Allen on expository preaching, and there were about 20, 25 of us from across the state. We had a couple of guys from Canada even came down. There are Christians in Canada. And these Canadians came down, and we had a great time with those young men and learned a little bit better about how to really get into God's Word and how to share it, how to preach it, how to teach it. And so that was good. But then Friday night, secret church viewing back in the chapel, and about 55,000 people nationwide were tuned in at the same time watching David Platt do a seminar. And he was covering this time the cults and other challenges to Christianity today. And so much of what we're going to be talking about and what Paul has been talking about in the book of Galatians was literally fleshed out, illustrated, and confronted in that teaching session that he did, which went from 10 a.m. to 2 a.m. I didn't make it that far, but nevertheless, that what was covered, because the issues that the Judaizers are raising in the days of Paul have now crept back in various cults and various heresies within Christianity that we still have to face today. And so anytime you have, it's Christ alone, but anytime you add Christ and, you're automatically into a legalistic system which will not net you what you want. In fact, it will be counterproductive and will lead to your spiritual defeat. Now, it's possible even for a believer, and I hope you believed everything we were singing in that last creed that we sang together. I hope you will believe that. But even Christians who are born again, have the Spirit of God within them, can be led into error. And that's what was happening here in the book of Galatians. So let's go to verse 13, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to talk about living the new life. And we need a definition of freedom. He keeps talking about this freedom. What on earth is it? And I literally mean that. What on earth, while we're here, is it? How does it look? What is it? What are we talking about when we say freedom? You say freedom to some people, it's going to mean licentiousness. Now, Paul had to correct that in Romans. He was accused of that. And now he has to correct it again. Now, for those of you that don't know what that word licentious means, it means do anything you want to do, every wicked thing you can possibly imagine. That's licentiousness. That's not freedom. And like I labored on last week, that's slavery. Paul makes it very clear. He who commits sin is the slave of it. It's a task driver. It will not let you go. The key example of it is something like a chemical addiction. The addict is literally driven by his addiction, his or her addiction. And that's why it takes spiritual and tremendous discipline to extricate oneself from that slavery. And that's literally what it is. But you can be enslaved to anything if you do not walk in the liberty that Christ has given you. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Now that word brethren is a key word. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to saved people. So don't you sit here and say, well, he's talking about my lost neighbor. He's talking about my lost this or my lost. No, dude, listen up. If you're saved, or even if you think you're saved, he's talking to you. So don't tune out on me. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, what's the flesh? You talking about my body? No, he's talking about your human nature, fallen human nature that you inherited from your parents. Now, you're picking on my folks. Yes, I am. Because we all came from the same folks, Adam and Eve. And what do? They stepped in it. God said, don't do this. And they said, think I will. And we've been living in that mess ever since. Because that gets passed on to us genetically. When we're born that way. We're born rebels. And so the flesh is that part of me which I inherit as in my lost nature. But through love, serve one another. All right? So there's going to be two things here. Number one, I am going to be admonished because I now have the power to do it because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, my new spirit. I'm going to be admonished to keep the commandments of Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, being saved, he's not talking about being saved. You're saved by grace through faith. But after you're saved, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and you're going to be able to keep my commandments, the commandments of Jesus. About 30% of the Mosaic Law has been reiterated in the New Testament, the moral code of God. If you keep my commandments, that's the way you show that you love me. It's also the way that you bear fruit. It is also the way that you will bring others to Christ, because your life will look like Jesus, okay? Jesus kept the commandments of God, and he will enable us to keep his commandments for us. But then also, there are some things that aren't spelled out, because your brothers and sisters in Christ have an infinite capacity to make up stuff. So then there's another rule. Love. Through love you'll serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you will love your neighbor as yourself. So, the other guiding principle is love for the brethren. People around us, because of the dysfunctional way you're raised. Now, you're picking on my family again. Yes, I am. All of us are raised dysfunctionally. I'm going to give a quote from Soren Kierkegaard here in a minute, a philosopher I really don't care for, but he's like many smart people that err. He has some good thoughts every once in a while. All of us get kicked on the way up. All of us are flawed. Okay? And so people around me as believers in Christ have sensitivities, and I need to pay attention to them. I need to not needlessly offend people. People come out of various backgrounds. Back in the day, I didn't know this guy personally, but I knew of him. There was a guy who had grown up playing guitar in honky-tonks. They say, what's a honky-tonk? Well, it's a beer joint. Okay. He'd grown up playing guitar in honky-tonks. Well, he got saved, and he became a minister of music, and people in the church would like him to play his guitar. But he wouldn't again because he couldn't. It reminded him of a lifestyle that he could not disassociate that kind of music from. And he was saying, well, he just needs to grow. Well, yeah, he does. But we also need to be sensitive to that kind of thing. And don't judge him about that. We need to be careful about that kind of stuff. People have legitimate sensitivities. You may say something to somebody and they are deeply offended and you don't know why. Well, it's because somewhere in the past something probably pretty bad happened. And yet, you know, we just have to be aware of that. Love the brethren. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around on crackers all the time. There is a point of encouraging maturity and growth, but we're to love our neighbor. But if you... listen to that verse. If any church can understand what that verse means, you do. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Do I need to illustrate that for you? I don't think so. So loving the brethren means I don't do that kind of stuff. That's not the Spirit of God. When that kind of stuff happens, that's not the Spirit of God, is it? I hear an amen. I need a witness here. All right. Okay. Are you with me? All right. Here we go. Everybody smile. I'm still preaching. I haven't gone to meddling yet. Okay. So we got the definition of freedom. I'm going to give this quote from Soren Kierkegaard. One would find that almost everyone bears with them from their childhood, which they do not overcome even in their 70th year. Now, my daughter's a marriage and family therapist, and I think she'll bear witness to this. This stuff we never get away. Even in their 70th year, together with the fact that all unhappy individualities are related to a false impression received in childhood. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect cousins, aunts, uncles, whatever. Some of us didn't even have parents growing up. I can't imagine that rejection. I had two loving, godly parents, and I grew up a mess. All right? Now, I could have fooled you, because they really were, as far as it is possibly human to be, good parents. They really, truly were. But we're fallen. All right? And there are things in my life, and I'm 74 years old, I still haven't gotten over. I'm still bent by it, guided by it, influenced by it subconsciously, including my Arkansas, New Mexico, West Texas accent. It's just as natural as that. Y'all. Okay, we go on. Living the dream. Now, what is the dream? But I say, by the way, that's the Holy Spirit too. But God says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, in the NASB and in the New King James and other translations, it capitalizes that S. Actually, there's a debate there among theologians, and I'm going to take the other side. I don't think he's talking about the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit brings this to pass. He's talking about the new spirit in you. When you get saved, you get a new spirit, a new spiritual being. So walk by this new, the new you. The new you is you. The flesh isn't you anymore. That's why you're to crucify the flesh. That's by faith. You do that by faith. You don't go out and mutilate yourself, hurt yourself. But by faith, you reckon yourself dead to the flesh. But you say, walk by the Spirit. Now, you can take that mean the Holy Spirit, which is in you, but you can also take it to mean the new spirit that you have, because you do have a new spirit. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I used to look at that verse and say, I don't know. Sometimes I don't live like a new creature. That doesn't make it. It's not how you feel. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins and he rose from the dead, I have a new spirit. If I really believe what Mick was leading us to sing just a little bit ago, I'm a new guy. Now, that doesn't mean I always act like a new guy. But why? Because I still have this old capacity, this flesh that I inherited from my parents that's in rebellion against God. It's still there. But I am a new spirit. I'm a new guy. It's what John talks about when he said, he that is born of God does not sin. A lot of people read that verse and they go, oh my gosh. Well, what he means there is the new you doesn't sin. That's what God's going to take to heaven. He's not sure not taking this other stuff. That's why he gives us a completely new body at the rapture resurrection. This one's done. This one is done. We get a new one, renovated. All right. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Okay, so he could either be talking about the Spirit of God within me or the new spirit within you. Same thing. And these two things fight each other. You have that in Romans chapter 7. If I'm doing what I don't want to do. Now listen to what he said in Romans 7. If I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's not me doing it. And you're going, is this clown schizophrenic? No, he's just expressing the struggle that a believer has. Lost people, folks, don't have that struggle. They just don't. Because they just got one nature, and it's sorry. In fact, there's two kinds of people in the world. Sorry and not so sorry. All right? And, well, actually, there's another one, born again. And we have a capacity to sin, but we have also a new spirit which enables us and is empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this new life. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you may not do the things that you please. That is the old nature. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I can't look to the law or an external system. One of the things he covered Friday night was the fact that the cults come in and they give you an external system. Don't drink coffee, tea, or booze. And, you know, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And then do this, be baptized for the dead, do all kinds of stuff. That's what will be right works of righteousness. No, that's just a legalistic system that won't do anything for you other than give you some self-righteousness. But it sure won't make you one whit better. The highest divorce rate in the United States is in Utah. I'm not going to say any more. Okay. Reject the nightmare. What is this not walking by the Spirit? What does it look like when I'm walking by the flesh? What does it look like when I just surrender to that capacity to sin? Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are... Now, folks, this is not an exhaustive list. This isn't everything you can possibly... This isn't every mischievous, possibly nasty, egregious deed you can commit. Now, just let your imagination run wild, folks. You can think up a few more if you really get creative. The world is endless. If you don't, just check your iPhone. Good grief. All right, what are they? Immorality. That's the first set of these are all morally, sexually bent. Immorality, impurity, and sensuality. All right, now what is that? That's the inappropriate use of this great gift of procreation that God has given us, the gift of sex. And sex has only one legitimate use, that is for the bonding of a one man, one woman in a marriage relationship. It has two components. One is for a bonding fellowship relationship, the two become one. It is an exclusive gift to a married couple for their pleasure and for their unity. But it's also how we all get here. Okay? And when we get here, we need a family. It doesn't take a village to raise somebody. It takes a family. The village is going to use you like a junkyard dog. You need a family, and you especially need a dad and a mom. You need that. Amen? Do I hear a witness? All right. You need to learn how to preach. All right. Okay. Now, wait a minute. Back up. I'm not through the list. Come on. Okay, now you shift into other junk. Idolatry. And he tells us that greed is a form of idolatry. Anything I put ahead of God. Idolatry. Sorcery. That's trying to do spells and learn the occult and do all kinds of stuff. Enmities. That's just general cussedness. I don't like you. Enmities. Strife. I know some people that are addicted to adrenaline, and they, if there's not any strife, they're going to stir it up. Don't look pious at me. Some of them even come to church. If there's not some little ruckus going on, they got their little stick out, you know, poking this and poking that and spreading this around, and did you hear this? And yeah. And today, Mr. Zuckerberg is making it go viral. Right? Okay. Enmity, strife, jealousy. Now, jealousy means, I wish I had your Mercedes and you had a wart on your nose. Jealousy. It's a sin. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Disputes. Dissensions. Factions. Envying. Drunkenness. Oh, well, good. Finally, something I don't do. Carousing. Carousing, that means orgies. Oh, good. I haven't been to one of those lately. And things like these, unless you're a student in a college here in America. Anyway. Of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice, now the key word there is practice, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the musicians up here are able to bless us with good harmonious backup to our singing and our praise. Why? Because they practice. Pick up one of these fine guitars and try to play it and you don't practice, it's going to sound awful. Well, people practice this stuff. Now, if that's all you do is that kind of stuff, and there are people that that's all they do, they're lost. I warned you. Now, can a Christian do any of that? Yeah. But that's not all a child of God will do. He or she will bear fruit of the Spirit if they have the new Spirit, if the Spirit of God is in them. And that's what he's saying here. So the fact that he warns us about this stuff means that it is possible we do it. But people who do those things won't inherit the kingdom of God. First of all, they won't be in it. But secondly, if you're a believer and you live that kind of a lifestyle and you do not gain victory over that through faith in Christ. Now notice what I said, you gain victory over it by what? Faith in Christ. He will give you the strength to say no. It's just always better. What he's got to offer is better. The world say, no, that's not better. That looks boring. No. What they're doing is boring. Christ offers freedom. It's better. All right? The new you. How do I know I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm walking by faith. I'm walking by what I'm convinced is true. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's either the Holy Spirit or your new spirit. The new you. The real you. The you that's going to live forever. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the word agape. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. That's freedom. Against such, there is no law. You just let Jesus, you trust Christ to be your life, and there's no law against that. That fulfills the law, right? Now, those who belong to the Messiah, Yeshua Mashiach, those who belong to Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When did I crucify the flesh? Let's go back to our memory verse. I have been crucified with Christ. Have you? Yes, sir. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by working real hard for God and keeping the Mosaic law, right? Nope. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by being convinced that that truth is true. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in who? The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, right standing with God, comes by keeping a pile of rules, Christ died needlessly. Folks, if there was any other way for God to save us, he'd have done it. But he makes the rules. He created the world. And there was no other way. Have you appropriated what God has given you? Not only has he given you salvation, he has given us freedom. Freedom from the law of sin and death. I don't have to do that. But I can do that. And it's a great word. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are beautiful, think on these things. Man, that's a whole bunch of stuff. There's a whole positive world out there and universe out there for us to have our life full. It's not just talking about, you know, church stuff. It's everything else that's positive. Okay, that's the new you. Is there anything else? Do I have something else? All right, that's it. So that's where he's taking us, to the new you. Oh, by the way, the new you, which comes at the moment of salvation, is you. That's you. That's you. You don't earn that. You trust Christ to let that happen. It will happen if you trust him. If your eyes on the Lord, if you're trusting Jesus, if you're trusting him, if you surrender to him, if you claim that you're seated with him in heavenly places, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, he will come, his spirit will live in and through your life. It's called being filled with the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? Well, you by faith, by believing that it's true, that you have God's Spirit within you. The new Spirit within you is reflective of that Spirit, and it's totally cooperated with Christ in you. You'll have that freedom. You'll have that capacity, and you'll begin to grow in the Lord. And you begin to think like he thinks. You begin to think biblically. You'll begin to think like a New Testament believer. And it makes all the difference in how you look at it. In Homer's Odyssey, there was a story of there was an island where the sirens, there were these, I guess, women, demons, that sang, I guess they're demonesses, that sang and lured sailors to the rocks and crashed their boats and they drowned. And in one account, this guy wanted to hear them, so he stopped up the ears of the rowers on his ship. And he lashed himself to the pole so they couldn't hear him, and he couldn't get loose because he wanted to hear the sirens sing. And when they rowed past the islands, he nearly went insane with desire to take the ship and turn it over there. But they couldn't hear him. They just kept rowing, and they rowed past the island. And he heard him, and it was a horrific, awful experience because he was resisting it that way by being restrained. And that's what laws seek to do. They seek to restrain us. Another one had a different hero that Homer talked about did it differently. What he did was he didn't stop up their ears, but he took his harp and he sat at the front of the ship and he sang, and his music was so much more beautiful than theirs. They just rode right on by because what he had to sing was more beautiful than what they had to say. Now, folks, that's the way Jesus is. What he's got to offer is so much better than what the world's got to offer. There's no comparison. We're seated above all of that. Now, let's just imagine right now you're seated in heavenly places. Right there in that chair, just all of a sudden, you're just up there in heaven. And the devil comes along. You're seated up there in heaven, and where are all your problems, all your sins, and all your temptations? Down there. You're seated up there with the Lord Jesus. He loves you. He's totally accepted you. You're one with him and the Father. That doesn't mean I'm God. It just means I'm one with them in the purpose that God created me to be. And a demon comes up and offers you a temptation. How does it look from up there? Well, this is better. You can keep that. That's what he's picturing here. Those who are part of the Lord Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh by faith. I don't wear a hair shirt and beat myself in my, you know, monk cell every night. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about by happy faith, being convinced that what God says is true is true. And when I do, he sets me free from the law of sin and death. And he sets me free to accept you, and he sets me free to accept the hardest guy in my life to accept, me. And he sets me free to trust him with this process and let him work. How many of you have found him sufficient? Boy, I have. How many of you have found him sufficient to get the job done? That's what he does, isn't it? Father, thank you for the wonderful people, sinners saved by grace, who brought this good news to me. And may we be in that chain of evidence that sends the good news down the line to others. May we be able to forgive ourselves. May we be able to be forgiving of others when they stumble, and to help them up. And even at times to correct them and rebuke them when they're not really walking by faith and they're not really bearing fruit. But to do it in the spirit of love and grace. And we thank you that you always react to us that way. You're very firm, but you're always fair. You're always more than that. You're always the God who loves us. And I pray today, if there's anyone here who has not received this gift of forgiveness of sin and a new spirit by faith in Christ, that they would do that right now, that they would open their heart and trust you. So right there where you sit, if you've never trusted Jesus, I would encourage you to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I am convinced that it's true that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life that I cannot live. I am a sinner, I know that. I've done wrong things. I have problems I can't solve. I have issues that I cannot, I have sins I can't let go of. But right now, I want to trust you, Jesus, to save me from my sins. I believe you died for those sins. And give me a new life, the life you died for me to have. I'm convinced that you will do that if I ask you to. So I'm asking you to right now. Thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.